This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
John O'Dunn is preaching for us today. Now, John has been our student minister for this past 2 years, especially working with youth. He's done such a great job. He's only here with us for another couple of weeks, and he'll be moving to Panania with Vanessa and Phoebe. And so this is his last chance to address us from God's Word. Thank you, Jono.
Thanks, Michael. Well, good morning, everyone. College is finished for the year. I'm so excited. I'm on holidays now. But college wants us to continue to really get our brains pumping over the holidays. And so they've given us a whole bunch of work to keep on learning our languages, the Greek and the Hebrew, and to keep reading big, thick theological textbooks. And college has told us the thicker the textbook, the more interesting it is. I don't know about that. And so naturally, as the good student I am, I've been very productive in my holidays and have been watching Netflix. So I've been keeping up with my work. It's okay. But there's a new show on Netflix that I've really enjoyed. It's called The Beast in Me. I don't know if anyone's watched it, but it's a thriller series that follows an author who wants to write a biography about a billionaire. And this billionaire has a bit of a sketchy and checkered past. And in that Netflix series, there was one line that really stood out to me. And they were chatting, the author and the billionaire were chatting about this book, this biography, thinking about what the whole purpose and point is. And the author says, "I think we should write this book about hope." And the billionaire responds like this. He said, "People don't want hope. They want gossip and carnage." People don't want hope. They want gossip and carnage. And I wonder, what do you think about that? Do you think that's true? And at first, I was like, no, surely not. Everyone needs hope. Otherwise, what's going to drive you? Otherwise, what's going to encourage you to keep doing things if there's no hope? But the more that I thought about it, I think he's right on the money. As I was flicking through the news, let me just read some of the headlines that I came across this week. England cricketers risked wrath and break law. Delusional Abby roasted for career move. Charles final humiliation for Andrew. And Slater wiped from history, stripped of his title. I couldn't find any hope in the news. It was all just gossip and carnage. The billionaire was right. We click on the headline when someone gets cancelled, don't we? We love stories like that. Or when a politician that we don't like loses and gets kicked out of office, we feel happy. And I think deep down, really deep down, I think a part of us is happy when someone else's life falls apart because we think it's nice that their life is just as hard as mine. And it feels like all across the world, hope has just shriveled up. And I think we're hungry for hope, but we keep feeding ourselves things that don't give it. And so why do we settle for gossip and carnage instead of real hope? It's not because we're twisted or because we love to see people in pain, but I think it's because when you've quietly given up on real hope, distraction is just easier. Drama feels more alive than despair. And if you don't believe the world can get better, then everything is lost. Hope is lost. And so wherever you sit today on that scale of hope, the question we're going to be thinking about today is, where do we find real hope? Where is real hope found? And Micah, our reading today, Micah chapter 5, answers this question for us. And God's people back then, around 700 years before Jesus, they were wrestling with this exact same question. But they thought that God's hope looked too small, that it didn't matter, that it wasn't actually going to save them from their problems. And I think, honestly, we feel the same sometimes. we think that God's real hope is not going to help us. And so God's people at that time, the time of Micah, they had rebelled against God. They had sinned against him. And so God was bringing his judgment upon them. And their precious city, Jerusalem, and the people inside it were under siege. They were under attack. And if anyone ever had a reason to doubt hope, it was God's people at this time. All their hope seemed to have gone away. And I think, I'm assuming no one's been under siege here this morning. Yeah, I didn't think so. But I think it's really hard for us to understand what being under siege actually looks like. And so just imagine for a second that Darling Point right now, we were under siege. That all of us were under attack. All the borders were surrounded. There were enemies on either side. We couldn't get out. There was no food. The water supply has been cut off. How would you feel? It would be terrifying, wouldn't it? No way out. Impending doom. Always questioning, will I see tomorrow? And I think that's just a little bit of the feeling that God's people were feeling back in Micah's time. And so when everything seemed dire and without hope, the prophetic message of Micah chapter 5 comes to the ears of God's people. Real hope still exists. There is still hope for them. Not a shriveled up gossip and carnage kind of hope, but a real and a tangible kind of hope. And so Micah shows us that real hope comes from the king that God's sending. And so God has three things to tell his people back then about who this king is going to be. Firstly, he tells them who the king is going to be. Secondly, he tells them when the king is going to arrive. And lastly, he tells them what this king is going to do. And so the question again, where can we find this real hope? Well, Micah tells us it's God's king. And so read with me Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Let's see who this king is going to be. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. So Bethlehem, not an impressive place at all. Bethlehem was the type of place that if you were planning a road trip, you would avoid it at all costs. Nothing there, nothing to see, no point visiting it. But Micah says that their hope, their rescue, this promised king is going to come from this little backwater town that is so insignificant. It would be similar that if God said to us today, from Tasmania, your next prime minister will come. No offense to Tasmania. I'm sure it's a great place. But you get the point. And if you were standing there with God's people, if you were standing there at that time, you'd be thinking, Micah, what are you talking about? We don't need some king to be born today in Bethlehem. We are under attack. We are under siege. We need a powerful king right now who will destroy the Assyrians, who will fix our problems, and will bring us to safety. This is the king that we need, a warrior king, not a little baby. But Micah in Micah chapter 5 is hinting at someone who is just more than a human. The origins from of old, from ancient times, point beyond just another human king from the kingly line of David. And at hearing this, hearing the mention of the kingly line, I'm sure the people of Israel would have been like, oh, just what we need, another failed king. Because all through the centuries, all of the kings that had ruled over Israel, some of them were great, like David and Solomon, who had led them into the golden era of Israel. But at the end of the day, all these kings had failed. They had all sinned, and they had all rejected God. And so hearing this mention of another king, Israel would have been like, great, here we go again. But the king that Micah talks about here is so different. This king does not come from a fancy palace. He doesn't come from the centers of power, and he doesn't come with an army ready to crush all of Israel's oppressors. This king starts in a town so small It's a king who begins hidden and unnoticed. And in Luke 2, 700 years after Micah, we heard these two promises of this prophecy, and we see them come true in this little boy that is born in Bethlehem. Let me read Luke chapter 2, verse 4 for us. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And then jumping to verse 6 and 7. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. So ordinary. So not impressive. But this is God's king, born exactly as God had promised, in a small town of Bethlehem and of the line of David. This is this baby's true identity. This is Jesus. Jesus' true identity. And just like Israel overlooked Bethlehem, I think Jesus can often be overlooked too. Sometimes he can feel small and distant. And we see pictures of him all over, of just this little cute baby in a manger. But God tells us this is where real hope comes from. Small, hidden, overlooked. And a hidden king is not the king that Israel wanted. And I think it's easy for us to also feel this same way as God's people back then. Sometimes we just want to tell God the problems that we're facing and expect him to fix them exactly how we want them to be fixed. God, do this for me. God, do that. And if you do that, then I'll feel better. Then I'll have hope. But God doesn't work like that, does he? We don't know ourselves, but God knows us, and God knows what we need, and God gives it to us at the right time. And so I think that's a good encouragement for all of us, that this Advent, to sit back down, to sit under God's word, to sit at his feet and listen to his word and not tell him what we think that he should do. So, who is this king that brings real hope? This king is from a small town in Bethlehem and from the line of David. And so, point two, God tells his people when he's going to arrive. Let me read Micah chapter 5, verse 3. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. So, does anyone enjoy waiting? I didn't think so. If you've ever waited for something that really mattered, it's excruciating, isn't it? Just like when you're waiting for a package to arrive, you're always checking the website, seeing when it's going to come. You want it to arrive now, not in 2, 3, 4, 5 days. And God had promised a king to God's people, but it had been centuries. Imagine waiting for a package for centuries. Crazy. But Micah says that God's people first must suffer. They must experience hardship to be left exposed to continue waiting for this promised king until the time of the birth is to come. And Israel's agony is pictured like a woman in labor in verse 3. Real pain. But this real pain will bring real purpose. And the time for the king was not now. It wasn't in the time of Micah. The king would come much later. And so now jump forward with me to Luke chapter 2. And I want you to picture the scene. A global superpower taxing everyone and calling a census. And God uses this whole thing to move one couple 140 kilometers south of where they were. Does that seem like a coincidence to you? I don't think so. It might look like ordinary administrative chaos, but it's God moving every single piece exactly as he ordains it. The promised king finally arrives, born in the nowhere town that God had said. Not early, not late, but exactly on time. And again, I think we can be a lot like God's people here, can't we? We demand God to act now to save us from our situation immediately. But we don't have the plans and visions that God has for us. We don't know what we need, and we don't know if it's going to be for our ultimate good. And just like in Micah's day, God doesn't immediately save his people from their troubles. And that's the same for us today as well. God doesn't promise that he's going to save us from every single one of the problems that we come across. But God promises one thing to us, is that he will fix our greatest problem, which is our relationship with him. The relationship that we broke, he said that he will repair it. God's timing is perfect. And we aren't waiting for a baby in a manger anymore. Jesus has already come. But we are waiting for the King to return, the King that will bring hope. And so don't give up waiting. I think that's one of the things that we can take from Micah chapter 5, is that don't stop waiting. Jesus is going to return. And what a shame it would be to stop waiting and look elsewhere for gossip and carnage instead of real hope. And so now we know who God's King is. We know when God's King is going to arrive. But now the most important question of all, what is this King going to do? Read with me Micah chapter 5, verse 4 to 5. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. If you ask God's people in the time of Micah what they thought peace looked like, I think they would have responded with victory, with military strength. A king with enough force to crack Assyria in half. That's what they would have thought peace looked like. But what does Micah chapter 5 tell us that peace looks like? A shepherd. Someone who leads and looks after his flock. Not a warrior, but someone who protects. The peace God promises isn't just a political outcome. It's a person. A king whose presence gives true rest. And a king whose rule gives safety. God is with him, and he has God's strength. And then we jump 700 years into the future again to Luke chapter 2, and we see this promise start to take shape. A baby is lying in a manger, and angels explode into the sky, and they sing glory to God and peace be on earth. But again, this is not the peace that God's people were expecting. Herod is still scheming. The Roman Empire is still ruling. Israel is still groaning in pain. But the king has come, but he is hidden in plain sight. And Luke shows that God's peace arrives quietly, almost invisibly. But I think, again, we can be so much like God's people back in Micah's day, can't we? We often want God to fix our outside situations first. Fix my job situation. Remove the stress in my life. Repair the broken relationships that I experience. We want peace out there. But God's King brings peace to us. He brings peace to our relationship with God. And so God gives us something better. He gives us this promised King. And so in the middle of anxious situations, in the middle of waiting, in the middle of whatever's happening for you in your life right now, God gives us a King who is our peace. The shepherd who stands with us, who protects us, and who guards us. And the hope we crave is not a change of situation, but a person reigning and ruling over our situation. And so this Christmas, this Advent season, where do you find real hope? The prophecy of Micah sees its fulfillment in Luke, that God's King has come. But the promise of the Bible is that this King will come again We are still waiting in this time, waiting for the King to return to bring us home. And this truth has been sung about for generations and generations. And so, just like in the words of one of the greatest theologians and poets and musicians of all time, let me read to you these words. Hooly dooly wop bam boom. Jesus Christ is coming soon. He'll appear in might and power. No one knows the day or hour. It's sure to happen one day soon. Hooly dooly wop bam boom. That's Colin Buchanan, if you didn't catch on, a great singer and songwriter for kids. But what he's done so well there is he's captured this deep truth in such simple words for kids. And these truths just aren't for kids to sing, but it's for all of us to remember that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And so if Jesus is this promised King, if he's the hidden King who has already come and will one day return, then what does waiting well look like? What does it mean for us this Advent season to wait for our promised King to return? And I think the Bible is very clear on this. Waiting is not passive. Waiting is not doing nothing until Jesus returns. But I think waiting is choosing to live in the light of Jesus, in the light of the future that God has promised us. Waiting is an act of hope, not of despair, not of gossip and carnage. And so when we've given up hope, I think one of the things that we cling to, and I think one of the things that the world clings to, is money. I think money can be used to buy distractions, to buy comfort, to buy security, everything else that people are looking for but Jesus. And so when our hope is in Jesus, when we're looking forward to the return of this King, money becomes a tool, not a savior. And so I think waiting well looks like generosity, thinking hard about what God has given us and how to use that well for his kingdom as we wait. And so I want to ask you, how are you going with being generous with your money? Are you supporting ministries here at church? Are you supporting missionaries overseas seeking to share the good news of Jesus with people who so desperately need it? What about ministries like Rough Edges and other things like that? Are you giving in a way that only makes sense that Jesus is about to return? So that's money, but what about your time and your energy? What does it look like to wait well with those two things? I think when we feel hopeless, I think we can either overfill our time with distractions, spending hours and hours at work, doing things that aren't really productive, like watching Netflix, maybe. Or we underfill it by distracting ourselves, by sitting on our laptops, by sitting on our phones, doom scrolling, looking at reels. But when we are waiting for the King who will return, even the smallest things that we do with our time really matter. And so use your abilities, use your home, use your work, use your conversations to point other people to the hope that you have. Who are the people in your life that you can share this hope with this Advent season? How could you live by pointing others to Christ? Maybe you could catch up with each other for dinner. Maybe you could have a coffee. Maybe you could do a one-to-one and read some Bible with each other, helping each other to look forward to Jesus, to not be stuck in the gossip and carnage of today's world. And so resist this pool of gossip and carnage. The world loves it. But don't encourage gossip. Don't encourage drama. Be a people who actively seek peace, who live in the hope that Jesus will return. And so we wait, not with fear, not with distraction, but with lives shaped by the King from this insignificant town in Bethlehem, who will return with both might and power on the last day. The King is returning, and so let's wait well. Let's wait well for the hope that God will send. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the King who has come, who was hidden in Bethlehem, just as you had promised. And forgive us for the times we settle for gossip and carnage instead of the real hope that you offer. So, Lord, grant us patience as we wait for the return of the King. Help us to trust your perfect timing and to live lives marked by generosity and peace. Guard us in the chaos and remind us that Jesus himself is our hope. In the name of the Shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.